Good morning, everybody. If you are returning, having visited from our carol service, or you're a visitor this morning, you are so, so welcome. We're going through a sermon series in the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to pray for us as we come to read from God's Word. So let's pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit as I speak, that we would hear what is right and good and true, and what comes from you. So may your will be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm getting loads of echo, Graham. Okay, good, thank you. So Mark's gospel is chock-a-block full of truth. This morning, we're just going to read 8 verses together, and it's like a firework display of revelation about who Jesus is and what difference that makes to our lives. And I think there's a big challenge this morning as well. So let's read together Mark 1, verses 6 to 13. And it says this. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Well, the first thing I want us to think about this morning together is Jesus' baptism in verses 9 to 11. And my first question is, why did Jesus even need to get baptized? In verse 4, John's baptism is described as a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus never did anything wrong. He never needed to turn away from a life of sin because everything he did was good and righteous. He didn't need the forgiveness for sins because he had no sins that needed forgiving. So why would he get baptized at all? Well, one answer to that question, there's several answers to that question, but one answer is that this baptism moment is a moment revealing who Jesus really is. It's one of the most glorious moments in the whole gospel story where God the Father speaks from heaven. And it's just so precious to us as believers now to read this and say, actually, we can see this moment and learn so much about who Jesus is. So if you look at those verses in verses 9 to 11, the heavens are torn open, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And in verse 11, God the Father speaks from heaven and says to his Son, Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." As watchers, as readers of this moment, we get a glimpse into who God is, the Trinity itself. And when we look at the Trinity and we see God, what we see is love and happiness. We speak often, don't we, about God being a loving God? Well, do we also speak about God being a happy God? You see, we believe that God is one being in three persons. And he's eternally being one being in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And between the persons of the Trinity, there is pure, undefiled, perfect love. The Father has eternally loved the Son, and the Son has eternally loved the Father, and they have both eternally loved the Holy Spirit, who has loved them in return. And we see a glimpse of this in the baptism when the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son." Now, when you think about titles of Jesus, and when we sing songs about who Jesus is, we call him King of Kings. We call him the Lamb who was slain on the cross for our sins. We call him Mighty God. But the first title in this story, and the one the Father speaks from heaven, is the Beloved Son. Jesus is the Beloved Son. Actually, the Father says these words in Mark 1:11 at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. God the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son." And at the end of Mark's Gospel, when Jesus has just died on the cross, in Mark 15, verse 39, the centurion looks upon what's happened and says, "This truly was the Son of God." So Mark's Gospel is bookended with these declarations of Jesus' identity as God's Son. He's the beloved Son of the Father in Mark 1, and the centurion believes this truly was God's Son. And so Mark is asking us this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the divine, eternal God the Son? And do you know how loved he is as the Son of God? He is the beloved Son. We don't use that word enough to describe people. I don't think I say to Rachel, "You are my beloved," but she is my beloved wife, my beloved bride. And here there's this glorious, wonderful word. This is your identity, says God the Father. This is who you are, Jesus. You are my Son and you're beloved. I love you. Now, not only is Jesus the beloved Son in this moment, but the Father is also well pleased with his Son. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And that's not surprising, because the Father has seen his Son grow and never do anything wrong in any of his life. He's the perfectly good Son, the perfectly righteous one in all his ways. And so the Father says, "I love you and I'm so pleased with you." Jesus' perfect righteousness makes the Father happy. Now that's really important, and this is a bit of an aside because I want to focus on who Jesus is in this passage. But this is really important because when you become a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus and you believe that he died on the cross for your sins upon the cross, and you believe that on the cross Jesus took all your unrighteousness, all your sin, and you believe that Jesus gave you all his righteousness on the cross. It's called the Great Exchange, this wonderful substitution. "Here's all my sin, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Duncan, here's all my righteousness." And the same is true for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And what that means is that when the Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And so God the Father would speak the very same words over you. "You are my Son, you are my daughter, with whom I am well pleased." That's just wonderful just to dwell in, just for a moment. If you're a believer in Christ, that is what God would say to you. "You are beloved, and I'm well pleased with you." So we see that Jesus is the beloved Son, the divine Son, the second person of the Trinity, and we see that the Father is well pleased with the Son's righteousness in this baptism moment. And we also see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus Christ as he comes up out of the water. And in Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "Be shrewd as serpents and be innocent as doves." So when the Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon Christ, this is a marker of Jesus' innocence. It's a symbol that Jesus, anointed by the Spirit, is, again, perfectly righteous, perfectly good in all his ways. He's like a dove in that he has never done anything wrong. He is innocent of all crime and all sin. Jesus is the beloved Son who never commits any sin. And yet we know that Jesus' ministry ends with the crucifixion. Again, we have these bookends to his ministry, his baptism moment leading to his crucifixion. We know that the one who never committed any sin at all in his life, the innocent one like a dove, died a criminal's death upon the cross. Mark is introducing Jesus to us in this baptism story, and he's saying he's innocent, he's like a dove. And then when he comes to the end of his story and Jesus dies, Mark's saying he's not dying for his own sin because he's innocent like a dove. He's dying for the sins of others. He's dying for the sins of you and me, those who would trust in Jesus Christ. Such love that Jesus displayed for us, that he would be crucified not for his own sin, but for our sin, that he would die in our place so that we might be forgiven. So Jesus' baptism shows us that he's the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. It shows that he is the innocent one like a dove. And thirdly, his baptism shows us that he is the anointed one by the Holy Spirit. Remember, 3 weeks ago, I preached on Mark 1:1 and said that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And that word means he is the anointed king who will reign forever. Well, this Mark shows us this. He told us this in verse 1, and now he shows us that he's the anointed one because the Holy Spirit descends upon him and anoints him in this baptism moment. We know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And so this baptism moment is a spectacular moment. The Father speaks over his Son. The Son is baptized and begins his ministry. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him. I love it. It's a beautiful glimpse into the Trinity. This is why Jesus is getting baptized, to show us who he is and show us who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't baptized so his sins can be forgiven. He's baptized as this revelation that God is Trinity. Now, when the Holy Spirit descends upon him and anoints him, Jewish readers or Jewish watchers would have been reminded of Isaiah 42, verse 1, this amazing prophecy that was spoken about Jesus 700 years before he was born. So in Isaiah 42, verse 1, this is what Isaiah prophesied about the Christ. He said, "Behold, my servant who I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." That's a wonderful prophecy about a servant of God who's chosen by God, who's anointed by the Holy Spirit, in whom God's soul delights. And his mission is to bring justice to the nations. So imagine you were there just for a moment. You were watching Jesus being raised up out of the water, and you saw the heavens torn in two and the Spirit descending upon him. And you were thinking, this is the one, this is the chosen one, this is the anointed one, this is the one whom God is well pleased with, in whom his soul delights. He's come to bring justice to the nations. He's the king who's going to bring justice on the earth. I think he would have been pretty excited to be in that moment, to see who Jesus is, to understand something of the Trinity, potentially for the very first time, and to think the king has come, and he's a king of justice. So, we thought about Jesus' baptism and this great revelation of who Jesus is. Well, now let's look at verses 12 to 13 and Jesus' first great act of ministry. Notice that in verse 12, the Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness. So the Spirit has anointed Christ and empowers him and guides him and directs him, even drives him to go into the wilderness and anoints him with power to do what he has to do in the wilderness, which is to overcome Satan. Now, Mark only tells us about this wilderness experience in two verses. If you read some of the other Gospels, there's great details about God, about Jesus' discussion with Satan. But these two verses show us much about Jesus' important victory. I want you to think about the wilderness in the Old Testament just for a moment. I want you to think about the temptations of Satan in the Old Testament just for a moment. You might think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, tempted by Satan to eat the fruit and giving in and eating. Or you might think of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. And notice that Mark tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. He's linking the two together. Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, provided by God all kinds of food, everything that they needed to survive. And yet the people were disobedient. They grumbled, they moaned, they lacked faith. So biblical history is full of people who were called God's people, but in the wilderness, when Satan tempted them, they failed miserably. Well, now comes God's chosen Messiah, anointed by the Holy Spirit, the beloved Son, the innocent one with whom the Father is well pleased. And he goes into the wilderness, driven there by the Holy Spirit. And Mark doesn't even really tell us whether he was successful. But it's obvious that he was. He triumphs over Satan. He does not give in. He's tempted and yet refuses to give in to that temptation. And he rebukes Satan with words from Scripture. And then in verses 14 and 15 in Mark's Gospel, which we didn't read, Jesus comes out of the wilderness and he's preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He's not given in. He's not succumbed to temptation, but he's triumphed over Satan. Later on in chapter 1, he's calling his disciples and they're following him. And then later on in chapter 1, Jesus is commanding evil spirits to come out of people, and the evil spirits have to obey him because he is the one who has conquered Satan and won victory over him. He is the king with all authority. So when he says to a demon, come out of this person, the demon must obey. So Mark doesn't tell us explicitly that Jesus won the victory in the wilderness. But by what happens next, he shows us that Jesus has won the victory over Satan. Where Adam and Eve failed in the Garden of Eden, Jesus succeeded. Where Israel failed in the wilderness for 40 years, Jesus succeeded. If you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, know this. Our King is triumphant over the powers of evil. His victory is the fruit of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that happened at his baptism. Anointed by the Spirit, empowered and driven out into the wilderness to overcome Satan. It's not just Jesus' divine nature that enables him to overcome Satan. It's also the Holy Spirit anointing and empowering his human nature to succeed and prevail. So we thought about this baptism moment and this glorious revelation of who Jesus is. We've thought about his great victory in the wilderness. Well, thirdly, let's look at verse 7 and think about John the Baptist's humble message about Christ. How should we respond to this magnificent one? How should we respond to the beloved Son? How should we respond to the innocent one? How should we respond to the anointed King, the conqueror of Satan in the wilderness? Well, surely, like John, we should say, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. Now, that's a really surprising sentence that John says in that moment in verse 7. Because only a slave would ever stoop down and untie his master's sandal. So it's a very lowly thing to do, isn't it? Hey, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to take your shoes off. You can imagine the master who would demand that. You know, come into the house, instead of kicking the shoes off, you get the servant to untie the sandal and take it off for you. It's a very, very lowly act that John is talking about. And John is saying Jesus is so magnificent, so holy, so glorious, so good, so majestic. He is the eternal one. He is God himself in human flesh. He is the King forever. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal. Jesus is so amazing, we are not even worthy of serving him. Christian, if you've been drifting through life, thinking, la, 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 just serving Jesus, I want to bring a big dose of humility into our lives this morning. Jesus is so magnificent, you're not even worthy to serve him. John realizes that. John the Baptist knows that. If it wasn't for the radical mercy and love and grace of God, John knows that he wouldn't be worthy to serve him. And yet John also knows that he's the one called by God to prepare the way of the Lord. Can you imagine this thing going on in his brain? I've been appointed by God to prepare his way. How am I worthy in any way to do that? Do you know, if we intend to serve God as his servant without receiving his mercy, then we're not in a very good place. And you know, if we came to God now and said, God, I just want to serve you, God would be completely within his rights to say, get out of my house. You're not even worthy to touch my feet. He would be able to say that. He's God. He can say what he likes. This is the holy, holy, holy God we're talking about. And yet, of course, that's not what God says, is it? We know that Jesus' mission was a mission of mercy. He came to die on the cross for our sins so that all who believed in him might be forgiven. But we're also saved by Jesus in such a way that we're made worthy to serve him. Jesus, when he died for you, made you worthy to serve him. Yesterday, before the carol service, before most people arrived, I was sweeping the floor in here because it's pretty mucky. And Graham, who'd also arrived early, said, "Ah, the real job of a church pastor," as he watched me sweep the floor. And it was a very honouring thing for Graham to say, because that is sometimes the work that you do as a pastor. You sweep the floor. I wish at that moment I had thought this. "You know, Graham, I'm not worthy to sweep the floor in Jesus' church, but I get to because Christ has saved me and called me to do such a glorious job." So many people served so wonderfully yesterday. Thank you so much to every single one of you. But I want to challenge you. I'm so grateful for your service, but I want to challenge you to serve with a new heart which says, "I'm not even worthy to do this, but I get to." I really feel that in the pulpit when I preach, to be honest. This is such an honour to do this. I don't deserve to do this, but God has called me to do it, and it's wonderful to serve him. I need to think that about this as well as sweeping the floor on a Sunday morning. And whatever role, however you serve the Lord, you're not worthy. You're not worthy, but Jesus has made you worthy and called you and is going to use you for his purposes and his glory. How wonderful and amazing is this? Of course, this is not the end of the gospel. The end of the gospel isn't, "Jesus, I died to make you my servants." In John 15:15, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants. Instead, I call you friend." We who aren't worthy to untie Jesus' sandals, we who aren't worthy to serve him, are called friends of God in the Bible. Brothers of Christ. Sons and daughters of God the Father. Christ's ambassadors, we're called. Saints, holy ones of God. Isn't this just extraordinary, the gospel? John says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. And Jesus says to him when he believes in Christ, "You are my son, you are my brother, you are my friend." It's important then that we follow John the Baptist's example. That we show great humility in our worship to Christ. In our worship, in our encouragement to other Christians, in our evangelism, our message isn't "look at me." Our message is "Jesus is greater than I, so much greater, so wonderful, so glorious." Let all of us have the humility to serve Jesus, even though we're not worthy of doing that. And let all of us have the humility to say, "Jesus is greater than I, so much greater." Well, my fourth and final point this morning is to think about a way in which Jesus demonstrates how he is far, far greater than John the Baptist. And it's in verse 8. John baptizes with water, but verse 8 tells us that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism washed people's outsides as a symbol that they were repenting from sin and asking God for forgiveness. But Christian baptism is way greater than John's baptism. Christian baptism includes the forgiveness that John was preaching about, but Christian baptism also says that Jesus is the King and the Saviour has come and he has given me new life in the Holy Spirit. So I'm not just outwardly repenting of my sin, but I've been inwardly changed. Do you know, in the book of Acts, when people have received John's baptism and apostles come and speak to them, they say, "You've got to receive the baptism of Jesus. You've got to be baptized again in water because it's greater and more wonderful to be baptized in water as a Christian because you know Jesus is the Savior and the King who saved you and changed you from the inside out." But Jesus doesn't just transform water baptism. He also promises baptism in the Holy Spirit. And next year, we're going to have an in-depth sermon series called Charismatic Church. And I've written a paper on baptism of the Spirit. So we're going to go into depth on what the baptism of the Spirit means and is and how it changes us. But when Mark and Luke use this phrase, this is not going to be an in-depth study of this phrase, but when Mark and Luke use the phrase baptism in the Spirit, they mean an anointing from God the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you for ministry. The connection with Jesus' baptism is completely obvious here in this passage. Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit and driven into ministry to conquer Satan in the wilderness. and he goes into a ministry to heal people and to defy demons and to preach the gospel. He brings the kingdom as he's the anointed one, the Messiah anointed by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost comes and the day the disciples are first baptized with the Holy Spirit, they go from timid believers in one room to tongue-speaking, God-glorifying, preaching the gospel to hundreds of people in one moment. A huge crowd on the first day that Peter preaches comes and believes in Jesus Christ. This is the man who was scared to say he knew Jesus before the crucifixion, now baptized in the Spirit, preaching to 3,000 people and telling them that they crucified the Messiah. It's the boldest sermon that I know of. In Acts 4, when Peter and John have been threatened with imprisonment for preaching the gospel, there's a temptation to shrink back, to be timid again, and to forsake bold, Christ-exalting ministry. And in Acts 4, God pours out the Holy Spirit upon them again. They are filled again with the Holy Spirit. It's the same language as Acts chapter 2. And the disciples go on boldly ministering for Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what John promises in Mark 1 verse 8 is that Jesus will baptize you, will fill you with God himself, the Holy Spirit. That the power of God will anoint you for bold Christian ministry, proclaiming the goodness of Christ and the gospel, using spiritual gifts in amazing and wonderful ways. Every believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But we need to go on being filled with the Spirit like the disciples in Acts chapter 4 so that every single one of us can be boldly ministering for Christ. That's when the nation will be changed. That's when God will be most glorified, when the whole church is filled with the Spirit, boldly ministering for Jesus Christ. Jesus baptizes us with the same Spirit who anointed him, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. And therefore, when John says there's one coming who's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, that's a significant, awesome, amazing promise. Why would we not ask for that baptism in the Spirit? Why would we not ask? Do you know, God chooses how and when he pours out his Spirit. We cannot manufacture what God is going to do, but we can ask. We can be hungry, we can be thirsty for the Spirit to fill us for the first time or once again. And we can be confident that God gives good gifts when we ask him for good things. So church, Jesus is the beloved Son. Jesus is the innocent one. Jesus is the Saviour who died for us on the cross. Jesus is the anointed King who will bring justice to the nations. Jesus is the one who was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who conquered Satan in the wilderness. Jesus is the one whose sandal we are not worthy to stoop down and untie. Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us humbly worship him. Let us humbly serve him, and let us ask for the baptism of the Spirit, to be filled by him, to be driven and empowered, to be bold, to live lives of Christ-exalting ministry, every single one of us. If you feel like a timid Christian and you want boldness in your life, if you have never shared your faith with anyone else before, if you feel like something in life has impacted you and you used to be bold, but now you're shrinking back. If you're not sure if you've ever been anointed or baptized with God, the Holy Spirit, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you've served proudly and not humbly, I'm going to invite you to come forward for prayer as well. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you want to receive him and be prayed for, then I'd love you to come forward in a moment as well. I'm going to pray. There's still time to respond as I pray. And then we're going to sing this song and I'll get some volunteers to come and pray for the people at the front. So if you're not being prayed for and you're already a Spirit-filled Christian, then I'm going to ask you to come and pray for some of the people at the front. But let's pray together first. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love your Son. We thank you that we are part of the kingdom of the beloved Son. We thank you for the love that exists within the Trinity and always has existed in the Trinity. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the innocent one. Thank you that you are the anointed one who conquered Satan in the wilderness. Thank you that you are the one whom we do not deserve even to serve. And yet you have saved us by your death on the cross and called us and used us for your glory. Thank you that you are the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, who fills us up and anoints us and empowers us to live for you boldly day in, day out. We pray now, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, would you pour out your Holy Spirit and fill us again with this boldness to live for Jesus. I pray as you do that, that you would anoint with gifts, with spiritual gifts, with boldness to share the gospel with others. And I pray that this would be a life-changing moment for many as they're filled again to live for Jesus, not just on a Sunday morning, but on Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday throughout the week. And I pray for us as a church that we would be a spirit-filled church empowered to live for you in every way possible. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus. You are the one who have conquered. You are the one who is victorious. And you choose to use us. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.